But we turn to 2 Kings chapter 12 for our consideration this morning. It's, in a sense, the second half of the subject which we began last week on the kingship of Joash. He's called Jehoash, or for short, Joash. And if you were here last week, you may remember that Joash was a baby, and his grandmother, Athaliah, was determined to be queen of the southern kingdom of Judah. And when her son was killed by the furious driver, Jehu, she took advantage to rise and to kill all the remaining seed, all those that would stand in her way. But she missed one. She missed this child, Joash, who was hidden by his nurse and then by Jehoiada, the priest, for 6 years in the temple. And after the 6 years, in the seventh year, it was time, and he was brought out, the people received him, and Athaliah, the queen, came out, having ruled and brought Baal, the worship of Baal, back into Judah. She came out, and eventually she was taken, then she was slain, and Joash reigned. So we read in verses 1 and 2, in the seventh year of Jehu, he's the king of Israel, Jehoash began to reign, and 40 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And then these words, Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. And you might feel, if you read that slowly, there's a but coming. You know, when somebody says something and it sounds pretty good, and just in the tone of their voice you think, isn't there a but coming here? Well, there's a but coming. But first of all, Joash was the king who was spared. He had every reason to be faithful to the Lord. And this is where it really does apply to us. You and I have every reason to remain faithful to the Lord, because the Father sent the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer and to die on Calvary's cross so that you and I might be spared, might live. Who like we his praise should sing, says the hymn. Well, Joash, the king who was saved, he was 7 when he became king in Jerusalem. And when over the next few years he looked back, what significant years they were. That day when his grandmother had carried out her cruel plan. She saw that Joash's father was dead. She saw the only thing that stopped her from taking over the throne was that there were still a small number of legitimate claimants to Judah's throne. So we read, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. So callous, so apparently without any remorse. So Joash, even before he was revealed to the people of Jerusalem, who had no idea that he had survived, he must have asked Jehosheba, his aunt, or his nurse, or Jehoiada the priest, how did I survive? Athaliah was ruthless, yet I've been hidden from her clutches and her murderous design these 6 years. Well, the story of how Jehoshaphat had stolen him away out of his nursery and hidden him as a small baby in the bedroom at first so that he was not slain, it must have been told him as a child. He had every reason to be grateful to those 3 people and, of course, to God himself for his preservation. Well, then the enthusiastic reception he received in that last chapter, when it was announced and he was crowned Judah's king. And all those 6 years, the temple of God had been his refuge, and Jehoiada, the godly priest, his mentor and protector, humanly speaking. When he came to the throne, Athaliah was executed, and the people of Judah had warmly accepted him as their king. But the chief benefits he had was he still had Jehoiada, a priest above priests. You don't get many good ones. A true man of God. And the godliness that Joash seemed to show ran concurrently with the influence of Jehoiada. That's where the but is. In our text, Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Partial reforms. In verses 2 to 16, like Josiah later in Judah's history, Joash found within his heart a zeal for the holy things of God. We read verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. The people of Judah looked on, I imagine, with great approval. You see, they'd known 25 years of prosperity, which we haven't really thought about because we've been considering two kings, which is largely about that northern kingdom of Israel, where you didn't have any godly kings. But down south, for 25 years, they had Jehoshaphat. Well, he was a man of God. He wasn't perfect, but he was a man of God. Not just financial solidness or solidity, but they prospered as a nation. They influenced other nations around the Middle East. Jehoshaphat, as I say, wasn't perfect, but he was godly. He led the people in loyalty to Jehovah. Jehoram, his son, co-reigned with him for a year or two at the end of Jehoshaphat's life before taking the throne more fully, and he reigned for 8 years in all. And the people, so used to the good ways of Jehoshaphat, now had a king who styled himself on the northern kings. He departed without being desired, was his epitaph. Nobody worried the fact that he'd gone. We read in 2 Chronicles, Ahaziah was his youngest son, the only survivor at his father's death, so he was made king, but it only lasted a year before Jehu, the furious driver, sent by God, put him to death as well. Now the people perked up. Whatever their spiritual condition was like individually, and that's what counts, isn't it? They knew that Judah needed a king who followed God, and they had one. Now in Joash, at least to start with. Verse 3, we read, but the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. What were these high places? Well, they were places which were high. What was the purpose? Significance of them. Well, they are always associated with idolatry, the worship of foreign gods. They were basically hills or mountains associated with pagan worship or idolatry. The elevated position was a shrine dedicated to a god. The high places of Baal, in the north in particular. Sometimes the Jews mistakenly used high places to worship God, because they felt that higher meant nearer heaven, and so they used the high places which were there. We can't imagine that taking away the high places always meant levelling out the land completely, but it meant removing whatever made it a religious high place. They would level it out at the top where there were idols, etc. Now, Joash didn't do that. He left the high places. And thus he left snares for future generations. In fact, the people still sacrificed and burnt incense there. It's like if you come to Christ, but you leave the high places in your life, just in case. Yes, I trust the Lord, but just in case it doesn't work out, I'll keep this little store, if you like, of corruption in my heart. That's what it means. The high places. To have high places in our hearts means that we're saying we don't trust the Lord completely. So verse 4, he then set about repairing the temple. Joash set up a fund. Here was a man with partial vision, spiritually speaking. He instigated a practice. We read in verse 4, he said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of everyone that passeth the account, the money that every man is set at, all the money that cometh into any man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priest take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them repair the breaches of the house, wheresoever any breach shall be found. Well, Jehoash set up this fund. He instigated a practice whereby any money which was given was set apart, dedicated, it must be collected and devoted to the repair of the breaches in the building, the temple. Today we would say the spiritual temple, the work of God. Yet in verses 6 to 8, in his 23rd year, Joash found that the money had not been set aside and the breaches had not been repaired. So he put his foot down. The priests stopped taking money from the people for their own pockets, which should have been used for temple repairs. And we have a rather almost quaint, in these days, language, a little section, verses 9 onwards. Jehoiada, the priest, took a chest, and he bored a hole in the lid of it, and set it beside the altar, on the right side, as one cometh into the house of the Lord. Now, if you go into some churches today, particularly in London, you'll find that because of the practice that most people have, they might have an offering, but generally they'll give you a number that you can transfer money to. And so the offering, rather than having someone walk round with a box, they'll come and they'll say, well, if you'd like to put your card over against this reader, you can give money. Doesn't seem quite right, does it? Doesn't seem quite what the Lord intended. And it's as though we had that, but somebody came and said, well, no, we're going to have a box. And they brought out a wooden chest, bored a hole in it, and said, if you want to give, please put the money in there. Well, that's what they did. We read that it was so. There was much money, verse 10, in the chest. The king's scribe and the high priest came up. They put it up in bags and told how much. They gave an account of the money that was found in the house of the Lord. They gave the money into the hands of them that did the work, that had the oversight of the house of the Lord. They laid it out to the carpenters and builders that wrought upon the house of the Lord, masons and hewers of stone, to buy timber and huge stone to repair the breaches. In verse 13, a little verse, howbeit there were not made for the house of the Lord bowls of silver, snuffers, basins, trumpets. You might think, well, that doesn't really matter, does it? Well, no, these were things with which they worshipped God. They weren't idols, but these were things God instituted back in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, that should be used. Well, they neglected that. They didn't use that to replenish the actual worship within the temple. So, to get a full picture, we read the box being filled up. The priests weren't allowed to keep it for themselves. It was put in bags, given to the builders, and they were honest men. They overlooked various silver and gold items. But verse 14, the workmen were trusted and things proceeded to improve. But then we have the tragic missing ingredients. And actually, we find most of the information for this in 2 Chronicles. Because, as you remember, 2 Kings, or 1st and 2nd Kings, concentrates on that northern kingdom. It's only here that we get, the writer begins to tell us more about the southern kingdom. But he doesn't tell us everything. No, we have to read Chronicles. There was something wrong. And the clue is there in the text. He did write all the days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the time came when the influence of Jehoiada came to an end. And here's where you have to read 2 Chronicles 24, which you can do when you get home. To get the full picture, I refer you to that account of Joash's life as it's more fully recorded in 2 Chronicles. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, 130 years old when he died. He was buried in state amongst the kings in Jerusalem because he had done good in Israel, both towards God and towards his house. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada. You know, countless times a young man or woman professes faith in Christ and seems to be following the Saviour. But that godly overseer or Christian friend or pastor or even Christian parent passes away, and so does the faith so-called of that young man or woman. We need to be watchful lest our faith is all the faith that the next generation have, and when we're gone, they lose it. Jesus saw many disciples depart and follow him no more. And he said to them, will you also go away? Thinking particularly, I'm sure, of the days coming when he would die. I'm sure he was thinking of that. The days coming when he would die. Would they continue with him? And the disciples returned and said, Lord, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now Joash was the model believer, determined to see the house of God put back in shape, but Jehoiada died. What went wrong? Well, 2 Chronicles 24, verse 17, the princes, you won't find this in Kings, the princes of Judah came and made obeisance to the king. It's always a bad thing when people come and start bowing down to you. We're not told what they said to Joash, but they turned his heart. The king hearkened to them. They left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this trespass. Now you think that's shocking? God sent prophets to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of the God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. So here's this priest, this godly priest, and he's passed away. And his son, Zechariah, stood above the people and said to them, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord? You can't prosper. You have forsaken the Lord. He also has forsaken you. And we read, they conspired against him, Jehoiada's son. They stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king. Joash, who owed his very life to this boy's father. And they stoned him in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had done to him, but slew his son. When he died, he said, the Lord look on it and require it. And he did. The lesson for us is very clear. Are you really saved? What if the godly influence you value now were taken away? To whom would you go? Is there any earthly reason why you remain faithful to the Lord, coming to church, supporting the work, which if that influence was taken away, you'd feel no further reason to be involved? Are you one of those that says, well, you know, given the chance, I'd move. I'd move to the Isle of Man, or I'd move to somewhere remote, somewhere where I could just spend my days in the garden. What about the church? What about the kingdom of God? What about the Lord's work? What about the Lord when he comes from heaven? Will he find you waiting for him? Are you really saved? What if that godly influence was now taken away? Paul tells us, examine yourselves. Are you truly in the faith? And you know as well as I do, we don't want to be constantly looking at ourselves and constantly asking the question, oh, am I a Christian? At every little thing we do wrong? No, no, but we've got to be sure that we belong to the Lord. Joash reigned 40 years. He began so well, but when his spiritual mentor was taken away, so was his faith. His servants arose, made a conspiracy, and slew Joash in the house of Millo, which goeth down to Silla. So even Joash wasn't safe. His body was treated with great respect. What about his soul? What do you think? We read from 2 Timothy, that time when the Apostle Paul, in an earlier letter, he says, Demas is here. He's serving me well. But in 2 Timothy, right at the end, when Paul is in prison, in chains, in Rome, he writes to Timothy and he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He's gone off to Thessalonica. It's a nice beach there. He's gone off to Thessalonica. Demas hath forsaken me. What kept Demas going? The excitement, the zeal, the fact that other Christians were there, but now Paul was in prison. And Demas didn't like the thought that he might be there too. He left. He departed from the Lord. He never really had the Lord. But this one little encouragement. On Paul's first missionary journey, he went with Barnabas, and they took John Mark, John Mark, who wrote Mark's Gospel. And when they got to, they left Cyprus, and they went on to the next place, the name escapes me, but in Turkey, we read that John Mark departed, and he went back to Jerusalem to see his mother. And you think, well, okay, that's fine, but Paul took it very badly. And when they set out on the second missionary journey, Barnabas said, well, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul said, no, we're not taking him. We're not taking anyone we can't rely on. He deserted us. He went back and left us when we were involved in the great fight, going to cities and countries where we'd be castigated, we'd be tortured, we'd be persecuted. And it was too much for him. He went back. No, we're not taking him. So Barnabas and Paul split up, and Barnabas went to Cyprus, and he took John Mark with him, and Paul took Silas, and it was all part of God's plan. But then we read in that very passage, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas hath forsaken me, John Mark is with me, he's good, he's looking after me, he's a great and a faithful servant of the Lord. So there was a reconciliation. One that seemed to go away was there all the time, but one that seemed to be there all the time was gone. Joash, well, he's one of those that you turn to and say, well, he's one of the eight godly kings. Well, half of him. And then you have another king, Manasseh, who was the most wicked king, but the latter part of his life he came to the Lord. That's why I always tell you there were eight godly kings of Judah, but it was made up of 7 2/2. And the real one was Manasseh, who came back to the Lord after years of going away. But what about Joash? This young man who was preserved as a child had every reason to be faithful to the Lord. And you and I have been preserved. Why are we here today? What is it that in our lives brought us to be in a church where the Bible is taught on a Sunday morning in this ungodly year of 2025, in the middle of the year, and here we are in church, just a few of us listening to the Word of God and wanting to know more of the truth of God? Well, God has preserved us. He came, and by his wonderful grace he stepped in, and in a marvellous way he changed our lives, and he made it so that we'd always want to be in the house of God. I'd rather spend an hour in the house of God than forever in great and wonderful palatial mansions, to paraphrase another scripture. Is that where your heart is? Is your heart truly right with God? Don't be a Joash. Make sure your heart is right with God. Come to him even today, and let's pray for those in our families and our loved ones, that they may come to truly know and love the Saviour. We do pray for them. We weep for them. We mention them. Oh, let's keep praying for those. Be on your toes. Be certain. Don't be a Joash. Don't serve the Lord all the years that you have a Baraka, all the years that you have someone in your life that will teach you the Word of God. Make sure your faith is your faith. Faith in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, let's turn to our closing.